All right, let's go ahead and get started tonight. If you would, open your Bibles, 1 Chronicles 4:9. 1 Chronicles 4:9, we're going to finish up our little study of the prayer of Jabez, which is fascinating to me, especially after people take things and twist them and distort them, to be able to see what it actually says and really how great a prayer it actually is, because it's telling us a lot about what the Lord looks at, because man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, so he wants to know what's on the inside. And so this little prayer in the middle of a whole bunch of begats, you know, those will put you to sleep faster than counting sheep. I mean, just if you ever need to go to sleep, just open a Genesis 5, and if you get through there, then you'll blow through the flood narrative pretty quick, and then you hit Genesis 10. And if you get tired of that, just go to the Matthew 1, and you're going to find yourself asleep by the time you get through them. But this thing just kind of jumps out at you like, okay, he put it in here for a reason. Let's see what the reason is. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let's get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Once again, we thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for your blessings and your tests, and we thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for letting us come together in a free country. And Father, I pray that you will indeed be with us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, help us to understand what your word says, and be able to remember it, to be able to use it wisely. Father, we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we went through the exegesis and the basic principles that were there about blessings, but the corrected translation comes out something like this. Now, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that blessing you would bless me." This is the literal translation out of the Hebrew. The verb is doubled there, and what I have found going through, I haven't exegeted the entire Old Testament. I have been all the way through the book of Genesis, and I find that it is used there consistently. When this doubling of the verb is there, the first one looks at spiritual blessing, second one at physical blessing. So, blessing me spiritually that you would bless me physically. Now, most people would take that and say, oh gosh, there's the formula. See, I know I'm going to ask God to bless me spiritually, smile, smile, and then he'll bless me physically. There's a formula. That's kind of like I remember when I was a kid hearing about Solomon and how he prayed for wisdom. You remember that? And then God brought all this wealth into his, and I thought, I got it. I'm going to pray for wisdom. See, that's the way most people think. It's just like we're little kids. We know, but see, God is way too smart for us. He knows what really our motives is. I read that somewhere, like he is a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So anyway, he says, blessing you would bless me and cause to enlarge my boundaries, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would manufacture good from evil, that it may not cause more pain to me. And God sent him what he requested. Now, that's pretty cool, but some people take that as a prosperity gospel prayer and say that he's actually praying for all. What he's saying is, I want you to enlarge my ministry. I want you to expand my boundaries. And you see this happen with ministries all the time, because whenever they have the right attitude, God expands their boundaries. talked with a guy today that is with Safe Water International Ministries. We worked with them for a long time, and they have a purification system that will purify lousy water, and they've expanded into we've duplicated efforts in some places. We worked with them. They came to foundations conferences. We gave them foundations books, helped them with Bibles, all kinds of things. And right now they've got They put out about 650 what they call CPUs. It's a purification kit that they're able to just put in the hands of the villager, and then they can purify the water that's coming out of their streams and rivers and stuff like that and be able to drink it. So, in fact, some have turned it into a little business that they're able to make some money off of and not charge very much, but be able to have something to help people out with. And they have been faithful to the word. They have been faithful to the ministry God called them to, and God's moving them into different places. They said they think they'll put out 650 units this year and 850 next year. It's just the way that the Lord is doing it. So anyway, when ministries do that and have the right heart, if you will, the right attitude about it, and they're not doing it just to make themselves rich, when people do that, God sees that, and God takes it, and He blesses it. Now, this is the prayer that He prayed, and you'll notice He said, "Bless me." Okay, He said, "Bless me." He said, "I want you to bless me. I want you to enlarge my boundaries. I want you to be with me. Keep your hand upon me, and I want you to protect me." See, four major requests that He made of God in that prayer. Now, one of the great things where it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. It's interesting how when nations go down, honor goes down. That's just the way it works. I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts a long, long time ago, we had the Boy Scout vow, if you will, and it starts off with, "On my honor." So then you said, "On my honor, I will do my best," you know it, "to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, and to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." Now, honor meant something to us because we were taught it from an early age. And then when honor didn't mean anything anymore, then what happens? When honor didn't mean anything, the Boy Scouts let the wrong people in, and morally straight got canceled. And when morally straight got canceled, things started to go down, and they are nothing like they once were. Because there was a bunch of us, much people I knew, were in the Boy Scouts, and it was doing things right, doing your duty. That's what it was. So what is honor? When you start looking at the Greek and the Hebrew words both, they mean heavy, to have weight. So it is something that is valuable. Whenever you look at value, how do they measure gold? They measure it by weight. How do they measure silver? By weight. How do they measure precious stones? By weight. They measure things by weight. And so that word came to be honor. Honor is something of value. So it is something weighty. So what is honor about? Well, first of all, honor is to be a quest of the Christian. We just let the scripture teach us what there is about honor. It should be something we want. And a Christian, if they don't have it, should want to have it. Who said that? Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good reputation. If there is any excellence," that's a word that actually means virtue. "If there's any virtue and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Now see, that means we got to think about these things. What is honor? Is it important to us to keep our word or not? Because if we lose that, then where's the value in a society, in an individual? We used to talk about gentlemen long time ago. Gentle biblically means power under control. And you could see that in gentlemen of old, because they were confident, not full of themselves, but they were confident. They had a power. They fought wars, and yet they were had a gentleness to them. That's what a gentleman is, one who has honor and has power under control. Now, specifically, it should be the honor that comes from the Lord and not man. Now, see, wherever there's a virtue, Satan can twist it, and he's real good at doing that. John 12:26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Son, the Father will honor him." Now, you remember like Matthew 6, Jesus said, "You seek honor from men," to the Pharisees. He went after them because all they wanted was to be applauded by men. They wore the long robes. They did all those things just so they would be seen by men. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, you have your reward in full." If you want to be seen by men, it'll happen. But there's nothing that lasts forever on it. It is fleeting. It should be an honor that comes from the Lord and not man. Honor comes to those who function in God's wisdom. This is one of the easiest to remember passages of Proverbs. There's a whole bunch of axioms, as you know, in the book of Proverbs. And to find one that kind of jumps out at you, well, Proverbs 3:13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." So you know, where does blessing come? To get wisdom. Who wrote this? Solomon. Okay. Was he unwise? Yeah. See, because sometimes you learn to be wise by being stupid. You do all the wrong stuff, and then you figure out all the wrong stuff is the wrong stuff for a reason, and you start doing the right stuff. Now, wise men learn from their own mistakes. The wisest people learn from the mistakes of others and don't repeat them. But he says, "For its profit, wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor." Oh, what's the first thing that comes to mind? We're human. When it says riches and honor, gold, silver, and precious stones, right? So that what? We'll have the finest cars, finest houses, finest clothes, and get honor from man. I don't think that's what he's talking about, is it? No. In her left hand of wisdom is riches, eternal riches, and honor that comes from the Father, which is what Jesus said we needed. Now, a prerequisite to honor is humility. It's amazing how in this society in which we live, there are people that are so proud of their arrogance. Because a narcissist is one who will not admit any wrong whatsoever. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, that used to be viewed not as a virtue, but instead as a psychological problem. Okay? Narcissism was used to describe a person that was so ego-driven to themselves that they weren't any good to anybody. And yet that's become valued by people now. Well, how does counseling work in this day and time? A good Christian counselor is going to say, "This is God's word. Okay, are you following it or not?" Okay, instead of saying, "Well, in all the places you're not following it, just embrace that as your normal you, and then you won't feel bad about yourself." Counselors are taught today to get people to accept all their bad practices, bad thoughts, everything else. It's just who they are, rather than going before the throne of grace to get them fixed. You know, and that's why we have a nation that's got so much so many problems in it. It says in the humility, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. See, so a person that wants honor and that's all they want is so that they can be seen and them be honored and all this other stuff, it's not real honor, is it? Whatever they get is never going to last. Before honor, real honor, and that's the honor that comes from God. That's what we're looking for, comes humility. A lack of honor, which is arrogance, will lead to destruction. Okay? Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. So if we want real honor, yeah, humility is what has to be there. Because, wasn't it, we were talking about Moses before class, said he was the most humble man that had ever lived. Now, he got honored greatly because of that, right? But humility, we're not born with humility. Have you ever noticed that? We're born of the sin nature that's full of arrogance. You know, by the time we get up and learn how to take a few steps on our own, we get a big smile on our face, puff up our chest, and here we go for the rest of our life till things get knocked out of us. So humility is required to actually have honor before humility, or humility goes before honor. So have we been humbled? I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and, well, I've just hit rock bottom. I said, please don't say that. Because usually when they're saying I've hit rock bottom, they haven't. It's almost evidence of the fact they're not quite there yet. Because they're still, I've hit rock bottom. And they're doing it to draw attention to themselves. See? So you'll feel sorry for them and excuse the bad behavior that they're involved in. When we've hit rock bottom, we don't need to say it. We don't need to say it. Because we've actually had the snot knocked out of us. And see, that's arrogance. Arrogance is to puff yourself up. And to deflate is to become humble. That's the word picture portrayed by the, especially the Hebrew words, is to puff oneself up. Now, the Lord sees through hypocrisy. The Lord sees through hypocrisy. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Whoa, do we have any of that still? Been going on for 2,000 years. People talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then their manner of life is so far removed from what he has described and prescribed for us. Nah. This people honors me with their lips. He was talking there about the Jews, specifically the Pharisees. He said, but their heart's far away from me. It was not about relationship. It's about duty to a point of no relationship. They were just going through the motions of what they thought was right, thinking it would impress the Almighty God. But man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Now, the Lord sees through the hypocrisy. Now, what are some qualities of honor? Some qualities. First of all, is respect for your parents. From Exodus 20, verse 12, which says, honor your father and mother, for that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. So it tells us, honor our father and our mother. Now, anybody got a perfect father and mother? There's only two people ever had a perfect father, Adam and Eve. How did that work out for them? See, they had the perfect father and mother, but he says when he gave this command, he knew full well what this entailed. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to look at them through rose-colored glasses and not see the faults. I think it's given each generation to look at the faults of their parents, because everyone had one, and then try to fix them in the next generation. I think that's That's what it's about. Because we're all born of the sin nature. History repeats itself. And if the sin nature is not conquered from generation to generation, sadly, it continues to go downhill. And eventually, the Lord judges it. But have respect for your parents. Now, you might not like some of the things that they did. I'm sure that all of us could have a laundry list, you know, of things that our parents didn't do the way we would like to see them done or anything like that. But God, the only reason we're here is because of them. So have an honor for that. Because if you get to love and serve God, it's because your parents were involved in that process. So, you know, imitate the good stuff. Don't imitate the bad stuff. Usually that's not the way the sin nature works, though, is it? You know, what did mommy and daddy do? Well, I'm going to do the same thing. Let's try not to do that if it's off limits according to the word. How about respect for God's word? That's a quality of honor. People today, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe the Bible's the inspired word of God anymore. Barna said 90% of the Christians don't believe the Bible is fully inspired by God. The only parts of it are inspired. Now, isn't that helpful? If you want to do what you want to do, and it contradicts what you want to do, then you can say, oh, that part's not inspired. Whether you verbalize it or not, that's what's going on in the head up there. Well, you know, I just don't think that part's inspired. Well, tell God that. It's not going to work. Deuteronomy 26 says, "The Lord has today declared you to be His people, the treasured possession." This is Moses delivering his final sermons. And he says, he's talking to the Jews out in the desert. He says, "A treasured possession as He has promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments." That's kind of what he said in Deuteronomy 6. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart. How many commandments are we supposed to keep? 9 out of 10? All His commandments. How many commandments are there? Over 600. They're still arguing about exactly how many, depending on how they break up some imperatives found in the same sentence. So, I mean, they're still arguing over, is this one commandment stated with two commands, or is this two commands? Anyway, leave it to the scholars to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So, He says that you should keep all His commandments, and that He shall set you high above all nations which He has made. Now, are the Jews doing that now? You know, one of the toughest mission fields in the whole planet is Israel. Less than 1%, maybe less than 2%, maybe a little higher than that. Less than 2% of the people are evangelical Christians. And yet, Christians love them to death. But the Jews don't want any part of Messiah Jesus. They don't want any part of Him. They're still looking for Messiah to come the first time. And so, as a result, having rejected their Messiah, they continually make a lot of mistakes. So, He says, I set you high above all nations. See, this will happen in the millennial kingdom because they'll finally get it right. Some people say, well, it was all about the law in the Old Testament, and the New Testament's all about grace. And I say, I don't think that's right. I think it's all about grace in the Old Testament, or nobody would have survived, especially the Jews. They violated the law almost every way you could violate the law, and God kept them around. I find it interesting. I was actually looking at a word study on the word grace today, which is the word charis in the Greek. And I looked at it, and it's used over 150 times, just that one word. That's not counting how many times it's used in the Old Testament. So grace is a major topic of the Bible. When you get in the Old Testament, You don't normally see the word for grace, which is chen, C-H-E-N, translated as grace. You found it translated favor. And quite a few places in the New Testament. But grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's what it is. So they skip past the grace part, and then it says you didn't earn it or deserve it, but you got it. It's the unmerited favor of God. And they translated it as favor in the Old Testament because they thought the Old Testament was about the law and the New Testament was about grace. See, that's why they did it. But it's the word for grace. That goes all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. Oh, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You remember that? Genesis chapter 6? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah wasn't perfect. He was blameless in his generations. He had the right genealogical line. It was not contaminated by the angelic infiltration. He was blameless in his generations. How do we know? Because we know his generations. Went down through all the way his descendancy from Adam himself and how it followed down through Noah. He was not contaminated in his generations. But he was able to pass on a seed that was there. But he found grace because Noah was still a sinner. Okay? That's who he was. So grace goes all the way back to Noah's ark. And interestingly enough, Methuselah died the year of the flood. Amazing how those numbers just kind of work out. So they didn't put him on the boat. He was kind of old and feeble and couldn't, I guess, help out. Anyway, Lord took him out. But that grace was there. Noah is a picture of grace. His family is a picture of grace. That's what the ark is designed to show us. So when we see that, he says, he put you high above all nations, which he has made for praise, for fame, and for honor. He made Israel to be honored. And that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, a separated people, just as he has spoken. And why should all nations honor the Jews? Because of the promise to Abraham. Made when Moses is speaking this, it's about 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. And that promise was that I'll make you a great nation. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So all nations, although they can look at Israel and say, yeah, they're a bunch of goofballs just like us. They can look at Israel and go, yeah, they're a bunch of sinners just like us. They can look at Israel and go, like the Rabshakeh of the Assyrians, when he showed up and he says, your God sent us to you. How would you like to get a message like that? Your God. Oh, where did they hear about the Jews' God? From Jonah. That's why you have the book of Jonah in there. Went to the Assyrians. And he gives them the gospel and they become believers. About 140 years later, it'll not quite that long, about 100 years later, they come and God sends them to whip up on Israel as a whip nation. Okay, so here is, your God, why did your God send you to us? Because you've been bad boys. And he sent us here to take care of you. Respect for God's word. He says, a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. So respect for God's word. If you want to have a quality of honor, it's respect for your parents. It's respect for the word of God. It's respect for other believers. From Psalm 15, verse 4, it says, who honors those who fear the Lord. He's one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. One of our assignments back in seminary and second year Hebrew, I think, was to exegete several psalms and do reports on them. And Psalm 11, Psalm 15, Psalm 56, those were three of the psalms that we had to do. In Psalm 15, this is quite a thing here. He swears to his own hurt. And what is he saying? If you give your word, That's to take an oath or to swear. And it turns out it was a stupid thing to do. Okay? He says, but he doesn't change. He's saying an honorable person is one who will keep his word. Don't give your word hastily, but keep your word. That's what we're called to do. And that's having respect for other believers. See, if you borrow money and promise to pay him back, figure out a way to pay him back. Now, don't go rob a store in order to pay him back. But, I mean, work to get things done in an honorable way. Respect for the Lord with our possessions. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, which says, honor the Lord from your wealth. And some people go, well, if I ever have any wealth, I'll honor him. I mean, where there is a principle stated, there is 1,000 excuses to not carry it out, right? That's what our sin nature does. We're born with that. We don't have to develop it. Now, we can develop it if we put a lot of effort into it, but we don't have it just right there. We will figure out what is best for us at a very early age, and that's what will happen. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce. That's first fruits. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So he's saying, do what is right. Honor the Lord first, because you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him. Honor him first, and then all these things will happen to you. And the attitude is, if the attitude is right, God is going to bless that. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the two longest chapters in the New Testament about giving, the principle of giving. Each one as he purposes in his heart. Now, respect for the Lord from our possessions. Respect for peace. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Bill Engvall, he comes up. Bill Engvall's comedy routine is you can't fix stupid. And one of the things you find out, just like my son puts on the bottom of his emails at times, he says, the problem with trying to make something foolproof is you can never estimate properly the stupidity of fools. Because they'll figure out a way to tear it up, won't they, Mike? You pick up stuff that people have goofed up in their garage. It's in the garage sale because they can't figure out how to make it work. So, anyway, a respect for peace, respect for the authorities in one's life. From Proverbs 27:18, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit. Oh, take care of your produce. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. That's respect for authority, isn't it? Because we all have masters in various areas of life. God set up a system of authority, so he says, to have care for your master, okay? Want to take care of him. Want to see the best happen to him. A lot of times in business, people that are climbers, movers and shakers, they'll step on anybody. And they teach some things that don't ever get too friendly on a personal basis with somebody you expect to pass moving up the corporate ladder. That's one of the unwritten principles that they teach at Harvard Law School. But anyway, respect the authorities in our life. Honor has respect for marriage. Hebrews 13:4 said, let marriage be held in honor among all. Among all. The institution of marriage, what it means and what it stands for. Why should we do that? Aren't we supposed to be married to the King of Kings? I mean, isn't that what the Bride of Christ is all about? We're married. We should have respect for that institution especially. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You'll notice that's stated emphatically as a promise. So, respect for marriage. These are qualities of honor. Respect for one's spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. This is an amazing passage because Peter just spent 6 verses talking to the women. Okay? And then he spends 1 verse talking to the men. I know, Cindy, that's... And some people said, well, see, that's because Peter was married and Paul wasn't. That's why he spends more time talking to the women. I mean, they've got all kinds of crazy stuff. But I want you to listen to what he writes to the men in 1 verse. Okay? Because to the women, it's adorn yourselves properly, modestly, you know, without a lot, big show of a whole lot of things and all that. So it's basically common sense stuff. And then he says, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, when you bring that into modern American English, that sounds like a put-down, right? I mean, No, what it's saying is there's a difference between men and women. You know, they're running studies now to try and figure out what... spending millions of dollars. Is this a man? Is this a woman? Can they interact in sports? And so they're spending all this money. And just go to the word. Since she is a woman... But it says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Okay, so treat your wife with respect. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Ooh. See, it didn't put anything like that in the women's section. Right? It says, even if your husband is disobedient to the word, okay, respect and honor him so that he can be won without a word by the respectful behavior of his wife. So it calls the women to do that. And then it says, you husbands, likewise, pay attention here. In an understanding way. Now if you knew more about third world cultures and where this was written and how they were living back in the first century, many, and still do today, men treat their wife like a slave. And so they're just a bunch of lazy bums. Some of them, not all of them, they're a bunch of lazy bums laying around. And they send their wife out to plow the field. I don't remember that happening here in the United States. I mean, we go back to Helen's grandparents lived on a farm and her grandmother never plowed a field. Now, she cooked for a crew and all that. She worked hard. But there's a difference in what was done because women and men are made differently. Shock. Actually had a doctor one time, and Helen asked him about, well, should I start walking, jogging? He said, no jogging. I don't want my ladies jogging. And a lot of them do. But he said, I don't want them jogging. Of course, she said, why? Said, well, because their internal organs are not made to handle that constant bouncing up and down. I don't want them out there just run, you know, several miles just for fun because it tears up their insides. It's not made for it. And I thought, boy, that was refreshing. That was back about 1980, something like that. I don't know if you can find doctors like that anymore. I don't know if he holds the same attitude anymore. But all he was saying is men and women are made different. And they're made different for a reason and a purpose. So have respect for your spouse. That's the principle that's taught there. That's what men should do to their wife, and the wife should do to their husband. And the last one, this part, is respect for all men. A respect for all men. First Peter again writes, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's kind of a verse on honor, isn't it? Honor all men. Now, quick review. You don't have this on your handout anymore, but we're going to wrap this up tonight on the prayer of Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. See, he was a man of honor, and he was different than his brothers. He was greater than his brothers. He was more honorable. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Okay, so this is a guy that wasn't liked a whole lot when he was born. Okay, his mom named him nothing. "You're really nothing to me." Now, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now, how many times do we call on other things, people, places, things in the midst to try and remove the pain out of our life? And he said, "No, I'm going to call on the God of Israel." He called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that blessing you would bless me and cause to enlarge my boundaries, that your hand might be with me, and that you would manufacture good from evil, that it may not cause more pain to me." And God sent him what he asked for. See, what you find there is you find a man of honor. And what do we learn? Honor requires humility. What do we say? If you ask of the Lord, he will grant it to you. The word "ask" in the Greek means to ask from an inferior to a superior. So every time you see that, it means humbly ask. You don't go into the throne room demanding anything. You can go boldly in there because you're invited to, but don't go in there saying, "Okay, God, you got to do it this way." Okay? You know, it's interesting throughout this, especially the Gospels, when Jesus was talking, says, if any of you ask anything in my name, it'll be granted to you. Ask is inferior to superior. So it requires a humility that has to be done there. Disciples learned that. Whenever the Pharisees went to him, they used a totally different word to ask him something. It was eretao. It was to ask from an equal to an equal. There was no humility in the conversation with the Pharisees. They considered themselves equals with Jesus. And occasionally they would use a word that meant to ask from a superior to an inferior when they were talking to him. So, you know, he taught that, and really it comes out beautifully in the Greek. So Jabez, the honorable man, called on God. He asked for blessings from the God of Israel. Spiritually first, he wanted spiritual blessings, and physically second. Because the thing that happens physically is whenever you have spiritual blessings, they start overflowing. And then you need more space. You need more resources. You need certain things. When we look at some budgets that I'm familiar with, and we look at what's going on, we look at what our budget was when VMI started 35 years ago, and we look at what it needs to be now. And it's obviously quite different because the Lord has expanded our territories. So we look at what is needed, and then kind of like Swim International, Safe Water International. Like Swim International, we try to make the wisest decisions with what we have been blessed with. And we also look and see, well, we've got this other group over here. They call and they want to do some foundations books. Okay, we don't have the money. Okay, that's a common response. Somebody calls me and asks for something. It'd be nice if we had the money, okay? Let's pray about it. Because we're not going to stick our neck out and do something that we can't see God providing for. If he's leading us that way, then that's what we do. And we do take steps of faith. We just don't jump off mountains. Okay? As that's an existential leap of faith. We don't do those. We do steps of faith. That's what he's called us to do. Now, Jabez is asking God to touch his life. He is kneeling before him in submission to his will. And what happens when you kneel before God? You become a living sacrifice. See, so here's Jabez in Chronicles as a backdrop for what Paul would eventually write in Romans 12. Present your body a living, holy sacrifice. He had asked for God to enlarge his borders. He asked for God's hand to be with him. With God's hand being with him, he's saying, direct me. And sometimes we're going the right direction. Sometimes we're not going fast enough, so we get a little slap on the behind. Sometimes we're going the wrong direction, a slap on the side of the head. Okay? I mean, and hopefully, the more we grow up, the less difficult the slap needs to be. Okay? Because we're paying attention to what he wants. And he asked that God would take the evil directed his way and turn it into good. Seems like I read that. Romans 8. Do you think Paul was familiar with this? That he works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jabez, I'm looking forward to meeting the guy whenever we all get topside and say, hey, Jabez, tell me exactly what happened. Now, I'm an inquiring mind, and I want to know. But it says he God sent him what he requested. Now, here's a humble man praying a humble prayer. That was truly humble. And so God said, okay, I'll answer it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for all your mercy and love and grace. Thank you for your blessings and for your test. And Father, thank you just for the privilege of looking into your word. These two little verses in the middle of a book that honestly, you know, it'll put us to sleep most of the time. But honestly, they're just beautiful there, and they catch our attention, and they did it for a reason. Just like you said, and just like we know, that all Scripture is profitable. And Father, we thank you for this blessing. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.